For our scripture this morning, we're looking at two particular passages, both dealing with the birth that began Christmas. Reading first from Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. By the way, those verses are also in the beginning of the handout, which you should have received. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then from the New Testament, Luke 2, 9 through 11. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God bless the reading, preaching of his word to us, our spiritual nourishment today. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the holidays that we observe, celebrate throughout the year, Christmas is without doubt the most popular. And like almost everything else, the reasons for its popularity are both good and bad. Christmas involves all the factors, indeed, that warm the human heart. Such factors as love, giving, receiving, unselfishness, thoughtfulness, peace, singing, joy. And these two, depending upon the motives of the heart, can be good or bad. There's, of course, a lot of sentimentality crops up around this time of the year. Also expressed in a lot of the songs. We're listening to some of those Christmas songs as we came up today. And some of them are indeed touching, and some of them bring a tear to your eye. Yet, you know, we got to be careful that we don't let that take control. Because above all, Christmas is about the birth of a baby. A birth, his birth, that began Christmas. And preparations for that birth began long, long before the event itself. You know, ordinarily, we're all familiar with this, ordinarily birth announcements are sent out after the fact, right? Following the birth of the child. God, however, announced the birth of his Son into the world of mankind hundreds of years before the fact. This prophet Isaiah was, of course, the announcer. Familiar words. We just read them. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Now, that did not mean that no announcement would be made following the birth of Christ. Such announcement God wonderfully made by an angel spokesman to shepherds in the field shortly after the birth of the child on that first Christmas night. We also just read that, didn't we? Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. But then the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So that son child of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 is the proclaimed Savior of Luke 2, 9 through 11. Well, we read those together. Now, however, for our concentration today, this morning, in the prophetic pre-birth announcement given by the prophet Isaiah, we are told that the Savior will want be a child that is born, two, a son who is given, and three, a ruler whose kingdom will increase, grow. Now, thinking then about those three facts regarding our Savior, that's going to give us Christmas, or will give Christmas its true meaning. But we're going to focus on that. First, a child is born. Now, the birth of this child was both ordinary and extraordinary. By his birth, we are reminded that he is like all mankind. You may follow along in these scripture verses that are contained in this handout. Hebrews 2:17, "Wherefore in all things he had to be made like his brother, that he might be the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people." Now, as all mankind, he entered the world as one born of a woman. As is true of each one of us here, he had a birthday that marked the beginning of his earthly life. Now, the exact date of that birthday, the year, the month, and the day, it's not definitely known. But most Christians have traditionally celebrated Jesus' birthday on December 25. Now, as is true with all men, he first experienced earthly life as a baby, didn't he? As an infant. Growing through childhood, then through youth. Adulthood, and finally death. He was indeed the Son of Man. By his birth, he was a true, genuine, real human being. But he was a whole lot more. And that's something that all the pictures you see today and all the manger scenes and so forth cannot truly show us or teach us. By his birth, he also was shown to be very much unlike all mankind. True, his birth was natural in that Mary carried the baby for the natural period of time, 9 months, and gave birth to the child in the manner that all of you ladies, women do. Nevertheless, his conception was special, unique, supernatural. This child was conceived by no earthly father. Rather, we read, a virgin conceived this child in her womb by the Holy Spirit. So we come to Luke. Listen to Mary's response to the angel after she was told that she was going to have a baby. Luke 1, 34 and 35. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can I be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." This child that is born further differs from us in that his conception and birth, goodness, his conception and birth were not the beginning of his life, as is true of all of us. He existed before his birth. He existed from all eternity with God, as God the Son. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Unique for this child that is born. You know, there's a portion of a song that explains this truth, that He is indeed the Son of God, as well as the Son of Man. And He's the Son of God. It explains that truth in a very unique way. Here's a quote from that song. I don't know the title. "Come adore the tiny baby, Mary's son who is born today. He lies still in a manger of hay, smiling at the stars he made." Pretty unique, isn't it? So, while by birth Jesus became fully, genuinely man, He was ever God the Son, though taking on a human nature. Again, we read from the Gospel of John, John 1:14. "The Word became flesh." The Word, that Word that always began, that always existed. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Then we should also recall the words of that doubting Thomas. First could all believe, but later had to confess and had to say, "My Lord, and my God. My Lord, and my God." As both God and man, then, He is God's saving emissary and man's Savior advocate. The death of such a one for sinners, the Creator for His creatures, is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world, and efficacious in making satisfaction for the sins of His people. As it is written, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." 1:21. The birth of this child, remember, the birth of this child unites deity and humanity, God and man. His death secures the redemption of sinners. His resurrection confirms His person and work. Again, look at what He Himself declared. John 10:17-18. "For this reason my Father loves me, because I laid down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received of my
Father. This is what the Good Shepherd said in his Good Shepherd discourse. He told people this very thing. All this, because what? A child is born. A child is born. It's the first part. Let's say it is an announcement. It's one of the second things. A son is given. A son is given. The birth of this son constitutes the pure gift of God's free grace. And we would do well to remember that the birth of that baby is only a part of the giving involved in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This giving, actually, beloved, this giving began before the creation of the world, in eternity past, when in the covenant of grace, the Father designated and destined the Son to be the Creator and finally the Savior. So we read in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile ways, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This is the Son that is given. This Son was given by repetitive, repeated promises and prophecies in the Old Testament. I've tried to put a number of those together. I didn't get them all. But let me just run through all of those promises and prophecies of this Son that was given. Beginning with Genesis 3:15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Notice who receives the mortal wound, the serpent. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. All prophecies, promises, remember, of the one who is given. Numbers 24:70. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of Shaph. Isaiah 9:6, which already we have focused on. Isaiah 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough places smooth. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, even from everlasting. One more. Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord, offering in righteousness. Now,
a few, the recurring promises and prophecies of the one who was given. He was given into human history through that remarkable birth on the first Christmas night. And through his majestic life that he lived here for 33 and a half years. He was given up, the Son that was given, given up upon the cross as the atoning sacrifice for sinners, our Savior. 3 days later, he was given back from the dead to be the risen, living Lord of his people. And since then, God has been giving him forth through the preaching of the gospel across the ages and around the world, the Son who is given. Amazingly, we read in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. His birth was indeed a costly part of this giving, because that way he entered into his humiliation, taking up mortal residence in a sinful, rebellious world. However, the ultimate costliness of this gift is to be seen in the cross. The first Christmas tree, beloved, the first Christmas tree was not at all like the Christmas trees we decorate with beauty today in our homes. The first Christmas tree on which the great gift was placed was austere. It was rough, ugly. It was the cross where he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. The wrath of God is the natural expression of the holiness toward everything, his holiness toward everything that is evil, wicked, and bad. The love of God is the natural expression of his holiness toward everything that's holy, perfect, and good. But, beloved, grace. Grace is the most remarkable, because in grace, God turns his judgment and wrath upon the only one who ever lived in this world a perfect life, a sinless life, Jesus Christ. And he turns his infinite love upon unholy, wicked sinners like you and me. Grace is the most remarkable in this giving. It is said that the famous Scottish humorist Harry Lauder, having lost his son in battle in World War I, was seeking to make adjustment to his great sorrow and this great blow by visiting for a time with friends, some of his friends in a small village, Scotland. And it was his custom during that visit to take a walk late in the afternoon, just as the sun began to set. And one evening, a small child from the home in which he was visiting accompanied him. As they were walking, this child took note of a blue star hanging in one of the windows of a home, and he asked Mr. Lauder, "What does that mean?" And he was told that it meant that this home had a son who was fighting for his country in the war. After a bit, the lad spotted a golden star. A golden star hanging in a window as well. And he asked again about the meaning. Mr. Lauder well knew the meaning of that star. He told the lad that this symbol indicated that that home not only had a son who had gone into battle for his country, but who had died for his country. Well, by this time, the two had gotten to the outskirts of the village, and the lad took note of the brilliantly shining evening star. And in a moment, he said to Mr. Lauder, "You know, Mr. Lauder, I guess whoever put that star up there must have given a son who died for this country." To which Mr. Lauder responded with, "Yes, you're right," and quoted, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We do well to remember, we should remember, that God did place a special star in the heavens, didn't he? At the time of the Savior's birth. Matthew 2:1-2, "Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Yes, to us indeed a son is given. The Son is given who gave his life a ransom for many. And that finally brings us to the third point from our text from Isaiah. At Christmas we should think also of a ruler whose kingdom will increase. Because the birth announcement that God gave to Isaiah here involves a mighty promise. A mighty promise that heightens and brightens the meaning of his coming. The government will be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. From the birth of that little baby, there will be an increase of his government and reign. And Isaiah tells us, too, that the zeal of the Lord will do this, will perform this. And so history, the history in this world and eternity, will and does bear evidence of the increase of his government and of his final and complete victory, glorious victory. Almost 2,000 years after his birth, we certainly, beloved, should take note of the increase of his kingdom and rejoice. Christmas 2020 should be a time of rejoicing because God keeps his promise regarding his mighty Son. From those small beginnings with the shepherds, the wise men, the apostles, those early converts, the gospel has gone over the world. People from every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation have come into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ reigns today in the hearts of people all over the world, does he not? Certainly we should rejoice in God's good grace.